Good afternoon from my side. My name is James. It is my privilege to be able to share with you the message today. It is my privilege to also serve this church as the pastor. I'm also going to start with a word of prayer. So could I ask you just to close your eyes, to bow your heads, and let us come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Jesus, that you have not left us alone to scratch our heads and figure out how we are to live this life. Jesus, you are alive. You are alive working today. You have given to us your advocate, the Holy Spirit. And we've heard already today that you are alive healing. You are alive giving words of encouragement. You are alive comforting those who need comfort. And you know specifically, Lord, those who need comfort here today. You know those who are heavy burdened. You know those who are turning away from you. You know those who are staying right by your side. You know exactly what every single person needs to hear. And I pray that through your word, which is alive and active, you would speak into our hearts today. Hear, Lord. Through your word, rebuking, encouraging, lifting up us. May your name, Jesus, which is above all other names, be glorified here today. Amen. So we are going through a sermon series through the book of 1 Peter, and we are about halfway through this letter. I've entitled this sermon series, Resident Aliens, because when Peter first opens up his letter, he addresses Christians who are in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. He addresses them as exiles. They are exiles because, not because they fled from their home, but because their true home is heaven. But they are residents. They are living here. And like us, we are also living here. You are in this world, but you're not of this world. And this is a pattern that we see throughout his letter. We see it once again today. So I want to invite us to open up our Bibles. I hope you've bought them today. We're going to read a slightly longer passage today of 1 Peter. We find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and we're going to read all the way through to chapter 3, verse 7. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3, verse 7. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everybody. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughter if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is the word of the Lord. So, before we unpack and expose and go through it, I want to ask us a question that kind of gets at the heartbeat, gets at the undercurrent of what we're going to talk about today. So this is for those who are Christians amongst us. Let's say that there are some people in your life who do not know that you are a Christian. Okay? Maybe it's that person at the supermarket or the bakery which you sometimes exchange pleasantries to. Maybe it's a few of your work colleagues. Maybe it's a few of your neighbors. How do you think they would react if they find out, when they find out, you're a Christian? What is going to be their reaction? No way. You? No. An amused eyebrow, maybe, like, really? Like, you're like one of us. Or maybe they won't be so surprised, because they've always suspected something. Yeah, you were a little bit different. In every sphere of life that you and I are in, you leave a witness. Sometimes it is a wordless one. What kind of witness is it? What kind of witness will we leave? Let me read for us again verse 12 of our text. Verse 12 says this: live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So in our text today, these good lives, these such good lives that we are to live, good lives that can convince unbelievers, good lives that will give no room for ignorant talk, are to be marked by the virtue of submission. They are to be marked by a submissive attitude from our text today. Other texts that we may be familiar with. So for example, John 13, Jesus tells his disciples, by your love for one another, it will be a witness for me. In our text today, it is our submissive attitude at home, at work, and towards civil authority that marks us out as a Christian. Now, we actually looked at this word submission, to submit, some months ago. But as it's an important word for us today, let us recap what this word means. Let's give a definition of this word. It means to come under the authority of someone. It says, we can think of Jesus in the garden saying, not my will, but yours be done. So, as we go through our text verses, let us think about this. We leave a good witness for Christ when we do these things. Firstly, when we submit to every civil authority. We leave a good witness for Christ when we suffer injustice like Jesus did. We leave a good witness for Christ when wives submit to their husbands and when husbands honor their wives. So this is how we go through. So firstly then, as we look at our first bit, I'm just going to read the first bit to us, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors. So The Israelites at that time had long held out this expectation that their Messiah would be a triumphant, militant, military figure, a kind of Captain America type that is going to bring justice and freedom for all of their oppression. These Jews had suffered. They had been oppressed, sold to slavery, forced to carry Roman soldiers' packs, forced to pay taxes to these pagan Roman rulers. So their question was, when are we going to be free? This was, if you remember, the disciples' question, the last question, as Jesus is ascending to heaven. Their question is what? Are you now restoring the kingdom to Israel? Are we now getting rid of these oppressive Romans? They desperately had longed for that. What our text actually tells us then is this. This is the answer. Jesus tells his disciples, it's not for you to know the time. Peter gives us the answer. Resident aliens, you are to joyfully, for the honor of Jesus, for his sake alone, submit to the authority of this foreign government. A government you did not choose, you did not vote for. You are still to submit. There may be a few of us here today who find that tough, who find submitting to civil authority tough. Imagine how tough it was for those Jews who had suffered for hundreds of years of oppression and longing for this Messiah who is going to come and set them free. And they are told by that Messiah they are to submit to their conquerors. Why? Why? Well, actually, there is another command that Paul gives us in the book of Romans, which backs up Peter's instruction to us. And he tells us why. Romans 13, verse 1 says this. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That's why. God is sovereign over every single power and principality, every authority. He is sovereign over them. And he will use every institution for his purpose, however he wants. The kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish does not involve violence. It does not involve rebelling against governments. Remember that when Peter drew out his sword to cut off that guard's ear, Jesus didn't say, yeah, let's get going. He put it away and healed. His followers are not to resist taxes. They're not to disobey government laws. There were many, in Jesus' time, there were many Jews, many zealous Jews, who really did not want to and didn't pay taxes to the pagan Roman rulers. They thought, we should not do that. And so if you remember, some of these Jews came up to Jesus and they asked him this question. Matthew 22, verse 17. They asked him, tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Is it right? And what was Jesus' answer to them? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Jesus was not about to establish a political kingdom that meant they disobey civil laws. It's not about rebelling against it. Now, practically, specifically then, let's get practical. If I say I'm a Christian, but I'm not 100% honest on my tax form, for example, or my legal status, or I accept cash underhand, then our text tells us that I have just given reason for foolish people to speak against Christianity. I've just given them a reason to say, following Jesus means you're a bad citizen. We are not to do that. It hinders our Christian witness. In the small things, it has the possibility to do that. Imagine if you are standing in a courtroom and you have been found guilty of some crime, some minor crime maybe, some tax crime, driving crime, and there you see in the courtroom somebody you know. Some guy who actually knows you and knows you go to church. No doubt that person is going home, telling his friends, telling his wife, you know who I saw in the courtroom? He was guilty of that thing. He tells us, follow Jesus, but he doesn't follow the laws. Do not damage your Christian witness, resident alien. Now, Peter's command to us does not mean that we violate our conscience. And living in the West in 2024, we must be aware of the times we are living in. These are fragile times. These are dangerous times. And they are tough times. And we may encounter a situation where a civil institution will ask us to practice something that goes against biblical truth or ban us from actually teaching biblical truth. There is an incident in the book of Acts when Peter is actually brought up against the religious leaders. In Acts 5, verse 29, he's preaching out the gospel. And the religious leaders say this, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Both Paul and both Peter are very clear. We must, as Christians, practice civil obedience. Yet, both Paul and Peter spent time in prison for practicing civil disobedience when they were asked to do something against what the Bible says, or they were forbidden. They were banned from doing something that God had commanded them to do. We live in a time, where there's quite a few babies in our church. That's great. I don't know if about you, if you've noticed this. There are a lot of people giving birth. Wonderful. There are so, new life is coming into this world. You should know something, young parent. You should know something about the educational institutions. The fact that nowadays our children are being taught your gender identity is something that will differ from your biological sex. And so children are given books, and the books say this: adults can only guess at your gender. You have to discover that for yourself. What do we do when our children are given these books? Last week, we heard about the dangers of Christians practicing yoga. What do you do if in the sports lessons, as part of it, the child is taught yoga? How do we act in these situations? We need a heart of wisdom, Christian. We need great wisdom. Now, actually, that last example happened to us. And so what we did, we wrote a firm but friendly email to our church saying, to our school saying, no, because of our Christian beliefs, we don't want our child to practice yoga. And thankfully, it was not a big thing. The teacher stopped doing it. But even in that situation, our email was to be a witness for Christ. Because our text says this. Peter says, show respect for everybody. If you go on to our next slide, we can see it. Show proper respect to everyone. The email, the letter, the word was to be firm, not compromising, but respectful and gentle. That is how we are to act. And in those situations that you will find yourself in, pray for a heart of wisdom. Pray that we'll be faithful, but also respectful. So let's continue to find out the next way that we are to show a good witness for Christ. Peter writes on in verses 18 to 25. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. It will leave a witness for him. Now, in our text, it says slaves. Here's a slight little point for those who really like the Greek. It's probably better as servants. Because what Peter is actually addressing here are doctors, teachers, people who are very close to the household family. They, regardless of any harsh treatment, come under the authority of their employer. Now, we live in a time where I'm hoping you're not going to get any kind of beating, fair or unfair. There are worker rights, right? There are worker unions. So how might we apply this command from 2,000 years ago to us today, to you in the workplace? Let me ask you to imagine something that I think gets at the root of what Peter is asking us. What would you do if you gave some kind of presentation at work, okay? But you find out later on that something you said, some little comment you said, was actually misinterpreted. It was misheard, maybe by your boss. And now you find out, to your dismay, there is an email going out around the company. It's going out there. You just made some small comment about maybe how you like going to church, how praying is beneficial for you, but they've taken it the wrong way, and now people in your company are to be careful of you. You're homophobic. You're part of a dangerous cult somehow. You've been mischaracterized. You've been misunderstood. If the rumor was right, okay, but it's not. You've been mistreated. How do you act? I've got to correct this immediately. Blanket email to everybody. Listen, this is exactly what I said. A long point-by-point thing. Or do you complain to your boss's boss? This is outrageous. Or do you entrust yourself to the one who judges justly and set your heart upon him, knowing that if he wants to set it right, he will set it right. You patiently endure that mischaracterization, being misunderstood. Jesus, hanging on the cross, was insulted. He did not retaliate. Those wounds you have been healed by, they hurt him. And it hurts when you're mistreated. But how do we react? Jesus says, our text says, that it'll give him glory if we suffer under that pain of unjust suffering. Charles Spurgeon says something I love about this. A Baptist preacher from the 1800s, he says, to suffer wrongly will often glorify God much better than to stand up for what you have a right to be or to have. Living out the Christian life means overcoming evil with good. It means showing mercy to those who don't deserve mercy. I want to give us a story. It's kind of an inspiring story. We probably will not have to face this, but it's a story about a kind of Christian witness, despite suffering massive injustice, that is inspiring. So in 1948, a band of communists had taken control of a town in Korea. And they drew up two of the local pastor's sons, and they executed them for their belief in Christ. And these two guys, these two young men, died martyrs. Then after these communists had been driven out, sometime afterwards, a young man in the village was found guilty of firing those shots. And he was sentenced to death. But the pastor, the father of those two young boys, said, no, I want to adopt that young man. I will adopt him. He will come into my family. And they couldn't believe it. The local authorities could not believe this. It was only after the sister of the brother, the daughter, also gave testimony saying, yes, we want to adopt this boy. Then the authorities freed him. And the pastor said this, the pastor whose name is Pastor Yang Won Sun said, and I thank God that he has given me the love to seek to convert and adopt as my son the enemy who killed my dear boys. That young man was adopted, he became a Christian. And I'm still saying this now, 80 years later in North Germany. What a witness to leave at that moment. So as we continue to go through, let us look at our next point. We leave a witness when we subject ourselves to civil authority. We leave a witness when we suffer unjustly. And we leave a witness, wives. Peter now addresses wives. And let me also read this text, 1-4. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, not any husbands, your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of your wives. Is that wives or lives? Of their wives. Okay. That's the thing. Your wives. Yeah, okay. Behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Man, wives and lives. Here we go. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, when Peter gives this command, this is actually fully approved by the patriarchal Greek and Roman society of the first century, completely. At that time, the man of the household actually had special legal permission to do all kinds of stuff. But the reason that Peter is writing this is not, well, this is, society says this, do this. No. We are not to copy the pattern of society. Let us look carefully into our text. The key phrase of why wives should submit to their husbands is this. In the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Out of obedience to the Lord, that's why. For his sake, and specifically from our text, so that if you have an unbelieving husband, if you got married, you weren't a Christian, but you heard the news of Christ, then you are still to submit. Now, in Roman culture, that would have been really tough because it was assumed that every wife would simply follow their husband's religion. But Peter is saying, no, be faithful to the Lord. You are to follow Christ and live out your faith, but still submit to the authority of your husband. And that would face challenges, a lot of challenges. The husbands may have ridiculed the faith. The husbands may have mocked the faith. But despite all of this, the husbands may still be won over by the purity and reverence of their behavior. If you, Christian wife, you got married and you were not a Christian, your husband's not a Christian, you're not Christians, but you heard the good news later. You heard that news. And your husband has watched every Christian movie possible. He has heard every single Bible verse. Every book has been left temptingly there. And he is not convinced. He may still be won over by your reverence and purity and behavior. By your inner spirit. This is what Peter points out. The inner self. Jesus did not come in the streets shouting. He came meek and gentle. He was known for a gentle and humble spirit. This is, wives, what you're also to be known for. Practically then, this means we don't take our cues, our direction from our society around us. Peter warns wives about this elaborate hairstyle because in the first century Roman society, upper class Roman women had this elaborate braided hair and lots of jewelry. And you see that in pictures or sculptures of the time. Christian women must not take directions in how they dress from society. Why? Because society doesn't care about inner beauty. That's why. Now, 2,000 years later, what are we constantly bombarded with? Is it images of the inner beauty of someone? No, it is images of TV personalities, pop singers, pop-up adverts, of it's all about the external, promoting your body, sexualizing yourself. One of the top pop fashion icons of this day is Lady Gaga, I would say. For those who have never heard of her, keep living your hardcore Christian life in ignorance. But for those who have, And she has millions of followers. She is an inspiration for a lot of young women. Am I wrong? For many young women who she's so independent. She does what she wants. She's a fashion icon to many women. What inspires her? She is quoted as saying this. Next slide. I'm inspired by fashion. I'm inspired by the moonlight. I'm inspired by sex and pornography and slasher films. The Bible teaches us not to be inspired by sex and pornography, but instead to dress modestly, to actually dress in a way you're not giving so much attention to yourselves. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 to 10. Paul writes, I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. What Paul and Peter are not saying, they are not saying don't wear jewelry, don't have elaborate hairstyles, because it's not about that. It's about being so concerned with your personal appearance and everything external. The Roman society was obsessed with that, with the look, with the physique, with how you dress, how you look. 2,000 years later, we have clearly reverted back to that. So if you find yourself copying the fashion and the fashion icons of this day, Christian, resident alien, it simply shows that you are spending so much time living in this world and you have forgotten your foreigner exile status. Peter says, spend more time tending to your inner self. Spend more time on that gentle, meek spirit. It is of great worth in God's sight. That is the witness you are to leave. So, three things so far. The fourth one is just brief. Peter, in verse 7, also addresses the husbands. He gives one verse, and I will share briefly on it. Let me read it. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, weaker partner does not mean intellectually. It does not mean emotionally or any kind of inferiority. Men and women are equally made in God's image. What Peter probably has in mind is the fact that men, in general, are stronger than women. That is not a truth our society likes to hear. It is still true. And so they may be tempted to misuse that physical advantage. Instead of doing what men, what husbands should be doing, which is laying down their lives for their wives and honoring them in that way. I want to give two quick things for husbands. First thing for husbands, understand your wife. Do you know what makes your wife tick? Have you studied her? Do you know her? Not just her birthday, other dates that are important for your wife. What is your wife reading at the moment? What is that important conversation that you had last month that she remembers? Tend to her needs. Second thing, if you find, husband, your prayers seem like coming up empty, examine your relationship with your wife. Because if you do not humbly listen to her and honor her, it will have spiritual consequences for you. So many Christians, so many men who people think this is such a holy guy. He's such a spiritual man of God. They left damaging witnesses for Christ because they mistreated their wives. Time and time again, we hear it. Tend to your wife, husband. That's your first duty. So as we end, I think we can say the bar is high. We are to live such good lives that no matter what happens to you, people will not be able to deny the presence of Christ in your life. And that applies no matter how stressed out you are, no matter how stressed out your workload is, no matter if you're standing in traffic and it has not budged for 20 minutes, you're in the A23 and it still hasn't moved. Patience is tough. I don't want a camera in my car at that moment. That is not a good Christian witness. I can't live a perfect, sinless witness. Neither can you. But there is one who lived a perfect, sinless witness, who no matter what the stress is, no matter the fact that all his friends betrayed him, imagine that stress, never lost patience. Never said that cruel word. It just came out. Never once regretted his actions. It is our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. The holy divine creator of this universe submitted his authority to the authority of those sinful humans that he had given authority to. And they misused that authority. If you can imagine, if you can remember, that Jesus, when he was falsely arrested and came up behind these earthly authorities, what did they do? They tried to bring in false witnesses time and time again. But he did not retaliate. Even though he was so unjustly accused of things, he did not. Instead, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing, despite all of the injustice. Jesus left for you and me a perfect, sinless witness. And he has given you, Christian, his submissive, powerful, gentle Holy Spirit, which is going to help you when you have to patiently endure something for a season, when you have to submit to authorities despite yourself, and when you leave that wordless witness wherever you are. Because wherever you are, we are to leave a good witness for Christ. Let me pray for us now. Let's come before the Lord to help us in this matter. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us alone. That when it comes to being a witness for you, we're not left to do it off our own strength, but instead we have your wonderful Holy Spirit, who himself submits. Jesus, we know you submitted to your Father's will. We pray to leave that kind of witness for you. Sometimes it may be a wordless one. We hope that often it will be with words, but it may be nothing else but our actions. We pray they will leave a fingerprint in people's lives that will get people scratching their heads. Why? Why did he act like that? It's because you have an inner power source. That's why. Lord, help us to tap into that. Help us to submit to your authority in our lives. Help us not to beat our chest and think we know it. We don't know it. We don't know it. Lord, we pray to submit to your authority as we seek to submit to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.